So my understanding was that when there was a need for a solo in the song that we just sang, that Riley volunteered to sing a line. That was kind of the initial response. And she practiced her line or a couple of lines. Well, it was pretty evident by the time she got the mic, she wasn't giving it up. So kind of like this experience of leading in worship. Thank you all for leading a young person to lead worship like she did. And I know we all benefited from her sweet spirit and her sweet heart. It's good to have her family here. So proud on the front row supporting her as well. So a few weeks ago, I gave an assignment to our congregation to submit to the pastor some passages of Scripture that you would like to have preached in the church service. And I thought that was pretty safe. You know, I'm a pretty good student of the Word, and I shouldn't have too much trouble with whatever the congregation delivers as a task. And so as I kind of sorted through the passages of Scripture, and I kind of casually tossed the parable of the unjust steward in this Sunday today, I thought, well, you know, those parables are usually pretty easy to understand. You kind of break them down and you'll be able to study them and learn because Jesus is telling a truth and is telling a story. Boy, was I humbled when I opened the passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 16, verses 1 through 9 and on into verse 13. I began to read it in the first couple of readings through the parable. I read and I just kind of went, what is Jesus talking about? You might think the same thing. And so after I asked that question or two, I said, well, I'll go to the learned people and see what they have to say about the parable of the unjust steward. And I have to say, I kind of panicked in the early part of the week because the commentators, the smart people that wrote these books, were all over the map as well. And it was just very challenging to try to navigate through what Jesus is trying to teach in this parable to give us the truth for today. But not to be deterred, and I'll be honest with you, I was tempted to adjust my schedule and put off this parable because it was really confusing to me. But then I thought, no, I'm going to plow into it, and maybe the Lord will give me a truth, and maybe the Lord will give us a truth that Jesus is trying to teach for the day. It's important to remember that in the teaching of the parables, a couple of qualifiers are necessary for us to read through these parables. First of all, these stories, these parables of Jesus' teaching are just that. They are stories with a biblical truth or a spiritual moral of some sort. It's important to say that because Jesus is such an incredible storyteller that as you get about three or four verses into any one of his stories, with a minimum of words, these stories come alive to where you immediately are engaged to the point of believing that these people are real people. Now, there's also suspicion that the stories that Jesus tell are parallel to some experience that he's had while he's on the earth and potentially a knowable person or a knowable character. He certainly tells the stories within the context of the time and of the day. In other words, there is such a thing as a steward or a manager of a guy's property. There is such a thing as a man who had two sons and one went off to riotous living and the other one stayed home. There's a story where, and it's reasonable that someone would lose a coin or would lose a sheep. And those stories, they become very vivid and very real, and yet they are just stories. The second qualifier about any one of the parables, and it's very important that you hear this qualifier today, is that there's not just one truth that can be gained from any one of the parables. There are multiple layers of truth. That's why the stories are so good. That's why they're so engaging and so vivid in their detail and their engagement from the reader. But there is typically more than one take or more than one view about any one of the stories. Now, the takes or the views or the moral truths are not going to be in conflict with each other. They're going to be consistent with one another, but you'll always find that when you read through a parable, you'll gain a truth that Jesus was intended, and somebody else might see another truth, and that makes for great Bible discussion and great learning as you grow this case that Jesus is trying to make from the simple story into the readers and into the listeners, readers today and the listeners in that day. It's also important to note as a third understanding or qualifier about the parables, Jesus intended to use the parables as some sort of secret code message that if you were an unbelieving critic of Jesus, you'd just glaze right over this cute little story about that Jesus was telling. But if you really wanted to believe in Jesus, you would find a way to dig in and see the layers underneath the surface so that you might understand that Jesus is speaking to me in my heart. Jesus is speaking in a spiritual way. Then I might lean in and dig deeper and understand even more. And so most of the parables have a pretty simple moral lesson. But I must tell you that when we read through, and Kurt read through it, most of it a moment ago, when you read through this parable, there's some things in this parable that just make you scratch your head initially. Let me just give you a couple of examples that are kind of lessons that you can learn out of the passage of Scripture. When Jesus says, and I've already lost my place. Here we go. When Jesus said that the sons of this world are more shrewd than the sons of light. There's a moral message in that. And basically what Jesus is saying is that business people in the world are shrewd about their business practices. They keep up with profits and losses and gains and losses and product in that matter. And he is saying that the sons of light, meaning the believing community, meaning of today, the church, needs to be shrewd in their practices. Now, shrewd does not mean dishonest or manipulative, but shrewd means deliberate and careful about the things that we do in the messaging of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. I think that a good example, and Miss Ruth will appreciate this, I think that a good example would be our strategy of using Vacation Bible School to message to the community the gospel word of Jesus Christ. One of the primary and most important messaging functions of our church in the community and all across the church is the use of Vacation Bible School as a tool to communicate the gospel to a community of children. There are a lot of children that will come to Vacation Bible School who will only be allowed to come to our church 1 week of the year, who won't be allowed to come any other time of the year, but they'll be allowed to come for a week of Vacation Bible School. And whether you come 1 week or come 52 weeks, all children are the same when it comes to delivering the message of the gospel. And at the point of using the tool of Vacation Bible School, we have an opportunity, a tremendous opportunity, to lead many children to faith in Christ who will then go back to their home churches or their local churches with an understanding of who Jesus Christ. That's shrewd in its practice and shrewd in its dealings. The churches that I come in contact with and consult that are struggling, that are gasping for air, wondering why they can't get any more members. One of the primary questions I'll ask that pastor, do you do Vacation Bible School? And they scratch their head and say, no. Well, duh. That's a reason to have a Vacation Bible School. When you're struggling, when you're gasping for air, when you can't get enough people together to sustain a church, it's an opportunity to penetrate the gospel into the community in a shrewd and strategic way so that people can hear and become engaged in the ministry of your church. And so it's important for us to hear a message of Jesus that says that we need to be shrewd in our practices of ministry, deliberate in what we're doing, in order to communicate this very important gospel of Jesus Christ. This manager of this property was managing things like oil and wheat. Certainly, managing the ministry and the message of the gospel is so much more important than managing oil and wheat or any other crop that you might harvest. And so Jesus is saying, be shrewd with that matter as well. Now, he also says something that it would probably be debatable, but when the master came to the steward and said, you've been mismanaging my affairs, you're going to be terminated. As soon as the steward knew that he was about to be terminated, he rushed to all the people that had a credit relationship with the master and started making deals. He started making deals with them and said, look, I'll cut your bill in half. Write me a bill out right now for 50. Write me a bill out for 80. And the steward who was managing the affairs of the master was doing what? He was making friends with the people that owed money or goods to the master so that when he was finally kicked out of the master's house, he would have friends in the community. He would have, and it says in there, he would have an eternal home. Now, I don't believe, and you can mark me at this point, I don't believe what Jesus is saying here that if you make backroom deals with people, that you're going to somehow end up in eternity with God. I don't think he's teaching that at all. I'll confess to you, I'm not sure what he's teaching, but that doesn't jive, if you can use a biblical term, that doesn't jive with anything else in Scripture, that we can make backroom deals in order to gain favor with the Lord. I do think that what the master said in response is that he did recognize that the steward was taking some sort of initiative to try to save himself and try to gain some sort of favor somewhere, and he acknowledged that as well. But I don't think that what Jesus is saying is that's another way to get into heaven or another way to gain access to favor with the master. But the truth of it is, it's a difficult saying, and I'll just leave it at there. There's also a moral message that I think is important for us related to the management of our lives, where Jesus says, if you are faithful in little, you can be faithful in much. If you're unfaithful in little, you will prove that you'll be unfaithful in much. It says that in some paraphrase there in the Scripture. I think there's a message in that to you and to me about the stewardship of our lives. If God entrusts us with small manners of ministry, if God entrusts us with small manners of responsibility in this life, responsibility for ourselves spiritually, responsibility for our family spiritually, if God's given you a ministry within the church, responsibility for that ministry with all of that it's worth, God's going to allow you to grow your responsibility from a small way to a greater way. And it's not a pressure on us to value something bigger if we're not able to take care of something in the kingdom of God in a smaller way. In other words, just leave that up to the Lord and be faithful where you are. Serve the Lord where you are. Do the very best that you can to be pleasing to the master without getting in trouble, as this steward was getting in trouble, and allow that the Lord will honor you for being able to be faithful and grow your faith and grow your responsibility to serve in his kingdom. And then the last moral lesson that's in the parable that we're going to come back to in a minute is that you can't serve two masters. At the end of the parable, in 11, 12, and 13, specifically verse 13, it says, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon, or another way to put that, you cannot serve God and money. Now, I think it's important to kind of back out from the passage of Scripture a little bit farther and begin to understand in the context, what's the context of this parable of Scripture as it relates to other things on either side of it. And when you back out from the parable, when you back out from the passage of Scripture, you'll see that immediately preceding this parable of the unjust steward is the parable of the prodigal son. Now, that's another parable of Jesus that becomes so alive as he tells the story. It's probably more famous and probably more familiar to you, but if you realize that the chapter breaks are man-made or arbitrary in a later time of organizing the Bible in order for us to be able to reference and find places in the Bible quickly, if you back out from the chapter organization and you start reading from the parable of the prodigal son and read forward through the parable of the prodigal son and the lesson that the older brother teaches in that part of the story, and then you take a breath and you just keep reading in the parable of the unjust steward, I do think there is a perspective of all three of those characters that give an added value to us about understanding what Jesus is trying to teach in this stream of consciousness going forward through these stories. We know that in the parable of the prodigal son, by the way, it gets the title, the parable of the prodigal son, as the more famous understanding. But the truth of it is, it's the parable of the two brothers. Because there's a couple of lessons that are being learned there about the master, meaning Jesus, who has these two sons. And the story in that parable is that the younger son decided that he wanted to go on his own. He wanted to take what was due him and the inheritance of his father and take off. I don't need this farm anymore. I don't need you anymore. And sure enough, the master, the father, cashed in half of everything he owned, everything that was due to the younger son. And the story is told is he took that check, he went down to the bank and cashed it, and he had a big wad of money, and he took off on an extended vacation, on an extended party. And the story is told that the prodigal son, the one that left the father, went as far as he could on the money that he had and found himself in the pig trough swapping meals with the pigs. And he came to himself and he said, "Even my father's servants are better off than I am." And he got up from the pig trough and he went back home and he confessed to the father, and the father welcomed him home. And we understand that story pretty well. We all have probably been prodigal at some point in our lives, wandering from God, and are thankful that we can come back home and confess and restore fellowship with the Lord. But it doesn't get as much mention, but if you'll notice that the older brother, who seemed to be the favored one because he stayed with his dad, had a secret attitude problem towards the master and towards the brother. Because when the son who stayed at home and worked on the farm found out that his younger brother was home, what did he do? He threw a fit. He said to me, "You've never cut open a calf and put it on the pit for me. You've never given me a coat. You've never given me a ring. You've never thrown me a party. I've worked on this farm all this time while he's been out running your money in the ground, and you've never done a thing for me." What is that older brother saying right there? That he's been harboring a great deal of resentment. Secret. On the outside, he looks fine. He looks absolutely fine. But on the inside, his spirit is polluted. His spirit is against the father. His spirit is against the brother. And that he has just as much sin in his life as the one that showed out by taking the money and running into the far land. And there's a lesson there as well. And before you catch your breath in the reading and listening to these stories, Jesus starts talking about the unjust steward. And when you kind of fly over the top of this unjust steward story and kind of look at this character without digging into the deep details, in other words, as you kind of get a flash evaluation of this unjust steward, what you come away from that story is this. That guy was making a mess of his master's goods. Everything about his life was a mess. He was doing deals while the master wasn't watching. When he got caught, he continued to do deals. He was making bargains here and bargain there. And everything about his life is a mess. And we read all through that story, and we get to that verse 13 again, where it says, "No one can serve two masters." So here's my thought, and I must say that when I looked at the commentators, nobody made this connection, and so I was kind of excited that there was maybe a new thought from the Scripture that maybe I could share with you. I want to suggest to you today, as a take on this section of Scripture, that the younger son, the older son, and the unjust steward all had the same problem. And the stories that Jesus is telling about these three characters, I think, can be connected to the end of it, which is no one can serve two masters. The younger son had a problem with money. He wanted all the money that he could get as quickly as he could. The older son, because of the impurities that he showed in his life when he was confronted in his sin and in his heart of a matter, also had a problem with money. You see, that younger son took half our money, Dad, and here I am having to work harder on the farm to make up that money that you lost, and he had a problem with money as well. And certainly the unjust steward had a problem with money because he had made it his God, and the deal making of his life that had turned into chaos and ultimately got caught proved the ultimate moral of the story, which is no one can serve two masters. You can either hate the one and love the other, or else be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve two. You cannot serve God and master and mammon. And so here's what I think is a message that Jesus is speaking about all three of these characters in the story one and then the story two. I think Jesus is saying that the master has an incredible ability to forgive people that aren't due forgiveness. The title of the question, why in the world would you forgive that guy? Why in the world would you forgive that younger brother who took your stuff and took your name and took your goods and ruined it on riotous living and ended up in the far country. Why in the world would you forgive that guy? Why in the world would you forgive that older brother who all of a sudden is harboring all kinds of resentment about money and about you and about the brother and just showing himself to not be the person that he had presented himself to be? Why in the world would you forgive that guy? And certainly when we get to the parable of the unjust steward and you see that story and that character who's full of chaos, everything he does is a mess. Why in the world would you forgive that guy? And I think that Jesus is saying, that's what my forgiveness is all about. My forgiveness is about forgiving people that have absolutely no right to be forgiven, have absolutely done nothing good in order to gain any kind of forgiveness at all. And when you look at those three characters, and when I look at me, and when you look at you, and you look at you and me, as if we were one of those characters, and we began to realize the depth of forgiveness that Jesus offers to us, He forgives us when we have absolutely no right to be forgiven. Somebody can say amen right there. He forgives us. He goes to us in the pig trough. He goes to us in our attitude. He goes to us when we mismanage His goods. He finds us where we are, and He offers us forgiveness. And He chooses to do that. Not because we are deserving of it at all, but because He's chosen to give us His forgiveness. And we need to comprehend even more deeply the forgiveness of Jesus as it relates to your life and mine, and as it relates as our message of forgiveness is delivered to the world. And three or four thoughts, just really quickly. When we truly understand the forgiveness of God, first of all, we will resist running from the goodness of God. The goodness of God is right here, close to the Master. The goodness of God is right here, close to the Father. There's nothing out there that's better than being in the fellowship of God. There's nothing out there that should tempt us away from close, intimate, personal, loving relationship with the Father, because the forgiveness is all right here. When Jesus said, I forgive you by going to the cross, I take away the sins of the world, meaning yours and mine, He meant it. And when He takes away our sins, He replaces it with a life of peace, a life of security, a life of care and comfort with Him. And there's no reason to run. There's no reason to evacuate. There's no reason to look into any other place other than being with the Master. When we truly understand the forgiveness of God, we resist running from the goodness of God. Secondly, when we truly understand the forgiveness of God, we are able to practice honesty and not harbor resentment against God and others. All of us deal with this. Let's just confess it together. All of us deal with this. I should have got mine. How come things didn't work out for me? Why didn't my prayers get answered? Look at him. Look at her. Somebody else. Why do they seem to have all the goodness? All of us deal with it. Why? Because we live in a sinful world and things don't always work out the way that we hope. Heartaches come, heartbreaks come, disappointments pass our way, and things seem unjust. And if we're not careful, we'll not see the plan of God overwhelming the difficulties that we face in our life, and we'll allow a seed of bitterness, we'll allow a root of resentment to seed down deep inside of our heart, and just like a cancer that can grow undetected, that root of bitterness, that seed of resentment can grow and fester inside of us until it becomes a full-blown sickness and can't be contained anymore. That's what happened to the older brother. He was cooking on this resentment for all the time that his younger brother was out blowing all that money. He was cooking on it against the Master. He was cooking on it against the brother. He was holding it in, holding it in, holding it in until it all blurted right out at the Father. I want you to know, dear friends, when we fully understand the forgiveness of God. When those seeds of resentment creep into our lives, it's now the time to confess them. It's now the time to write them down, document them, put them away, and not allow them to well up in our lives into something that can be harmful and ruin our lives and ruin our testimony and ruin our relationship with the Lord. When we truly understand forgiveness, we can understand that Jesus wants us to be clean right now. He wants us to be clean today. When mistakes come in our lives, He wants us to confess them right now. We don't need to linger or allow them to stay longer than we possibly can have so that we can be clean before the Lord. When we fully understand or truly understand forgiveness, we're able to practice honesty and not harbor that resentment against God and others. And thirdly, when we truly understand forgiveness, we are willing to learn to be shrewd with the blessings that God has granted for us. The blessings of God for the steward of the master were many. He had it made. He was taking care of his master's possessions. All he had to do was take care of it in a proper way and realize that he was housed in the master's house. He was cared for by the master. The master thought the best of him at the time. All the time, he was mismanaging everything the Master had given to him. In this message of Scripture, it's important for us to remember to count our many blessings, name them one by one, to realize the ability to wake up in the morning, to realize the ability to come to a fellowship of believers that care about you, to realize that you have family members that pray for you, to realize that there's a roof over your head and a lunch to go to today, to realize that there's answers to prayer when you pray for things. There's worries that the Lord takes away from our lives. There's salvation to be promised to those who will believe in Jesus. There's an eternal home for those who will live all these days believing in Jesus and be transported from this life into the life of come at the end of our days and to be dwelling with the Lord forever. There is nothing better than that. And when we truly understand forgiveness, when we take in that forgiveness, and we realize that all that God gives us is to be used as a source of service in the Master's kingdom, we'll be liberated. It talks about our time. It talks about our talent. It talks about our money. It talks about everything that we've been allowed to manage in this world that's all a gift from God. And to be able to do it properly so that the Lord will be pleased and we won't have to make backroom deals at the last minute, hoping that we find the favor of the Master. And lastly, when we truly understand the forgiveness of God, we are able to simply focus on serving the Master. The liberated life is not running to the far country, not staying on the land and being resentful, not manipulating the Master's resources. The liberated life is to be able to simply say, Master, reporting for duty, what would you have me do today? And whatever it is, I'll do it. Simply say, Master, I'm here for you. My life doesn't count except that it counts through you. Master, I'm here to give my life in service to you. Whatever that means, wherever I am asked to go, whatever it takes, in my job, in my recreational time, as I cut the grass, as I go to Walmart, as I work in the school, as I work in the plant, as I just walk down the street, it means that everything I do is for you. And that's liberating. Because the one that we are serving has nothing but your best intentions in mind as you serve him. Whatever the plan is after reporting for duty, it's a good plan. It's good for you. We're tempted to run. We're tempted to hold God's blessings hostage, and we're tempted to manipulate the circumstance. But you can't serve God in money. You can't serve this world and serve God as well. You'll either hate one and love the other. None of us want to hate God. We want to serve God.